Howdy, howdy, howdy. Howdy, howdy, howdy. Now, I'll tell you what we need here before I forget it, okay? We've needed this for a long time, so if we got any volunteers, I want to hear from you. We need somebody that's got a decent voice, that's not afraid to stand up front and lead us in singing. You don't have to be really, really good. You got to be willing to do it, okay? You don't have to know the Bible from front to back, any of that stuff. Just preferably you'd be a Christian, okay? But you might not have to be. But I would say get up here and help us. We need somebody to lead us, you know? That's just the way we are.
You got a pretty voice.
I don't think so. I don't think so. And by the way, before I forget it, the Manly Man contest, okay, the Great Manly Man Olympics, I think we call it, right? You guys got to think about coming out to that. That's a ball. We have a ball every year. And if you really want to know what the Manly Man Olympics is all about, talk to me later about the Great Copier Drop, okay? It's called the Great Copier Drop, all right? So, anyhow, enough on that. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Wow, Lord, thanks for another day. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Thank you, God, for the message of grace, which we're going to be talking about today. Pray, Lord, that help me get out of the way of your word, Lord, and your message. I pray, Lord, you'll speak through me, and whatever I leave out, Lord, I pray somebody else will fill it in. You'll use them. I thank you for giving us your word. And God, I really do thank you so much for giving us the message of grace and the truth that we're saved strictly by placing our faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we're through the summer now, aren't we? Yeah, and I think we got a lot of people on the road too, so if you want to pray for anybody, pray for these people that are out of town driving and so forth. Yeah, back. Okay. This is titled, well, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 29. And it's the teaching is titled Grace Confirmed by the Old Testament. And what we're talking about here is the message of grace, and we're going to get into that a lot, which simply says, we get acceptance from God by simply believing in Jesus, placing our trust in him. A lot of folks, they'll look at the Bible and they'll say, well, in the New Testament it says you're saved by grace, but in the Old Testament looks like you're saved by keeping a bunch of laws, you know. The Apostle Paul heard that too, and that's the reason we're calling this Grace Confirmed by the Old Testament, because we're going to be looking at that. Galatians, I didn't really check it out, but I've heard Galatians may well be the first book that was written in the New Testament, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those even. The Apostle Paul wrote the book to the Galatians, a book we call the book is simply a letter to the people of Galatia. And in this letter, Paul comes out swinging, basically, for the message of grace. He really, really underlines the importance of it, big time, all through this little book, powerful little book. What we're going to look at today, it's a little bit complicated, some of the words, but I think the overall truths are more than easy to see for you. So I'll do what I can. You guys can fill it in later when I mess up, if I do. But this message was very important to Paul. And there we go again. We are saved by grace. That's the second slide. Now, let me ask you this. If someone were to describe you to somebody else that never met you, okay, how would they describe you, you know? Could they describe you in just a few words? I can think of some of you guys I can describe in just a few words, you know? You could probably do the same to me. But, you know, you might think, oh, man, old George, he is really into tomatoes, man. George, he just talks about tomatoes, grows tomatoes. He's into tomatoes. I know that sounds stupid. There's people like that. Okay. Or Bonnie, man, Bonnie's really into cooking. She can cook anything really good. Or, you know, John, man, he's into sports all the time. He's into sports. You wouldn't have had too much trouble describing the Apostle Paul and what he was into, all right? Paul said what we're going to look at next, this next slide, near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry. Here's what he said about himself. You can read that, I hope, right? But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. To testify solemnly of the gospel means good news, right? Of the good news of the grace of God. And he's saying, basically, I'm ready to die for this. As a matter of fact, in the end, he did die for it. All right? That's how important this message was to him. And it is a very, very important message. And you're going to hear about it a lot if you hang around here much. Because we feel it's a very, very important message. And I don't know, but I was 39 years old before I ever heard this message, and I was in and out of different churches, and I didn't live in a cave, but I never heard it until I came around here. Now, there's other churches that teach it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we want to emphasize it. So here's what he says about this message also. This is out of the book of Galatians, very first chapter, where he takes all swing, and he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And what he's saying here is if anybody preaches a message to you contrary to this, may they be damned to hell. That is what he's really saying. May they be damned to hell. Paul was adamant about this message. So, he has gone to Galatia. All right, I'm picking up on where we've been past a couple of teachings. He's gone into Galatia. He's preached the message of grace that you're saved totally by putting your faith in Jesus. That's it. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. You don't have to join a church even. You don't have to sing in a choir. You don't have to give money. You don't even have to read the Bible. But it's a good idea if you want to learn about Jesus. But you're saved strictly by hearing the message who Jesus is. He says he's God in the flesh. By coming to understand that he died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. Okay? But that payment does not apply to your sins unless you believe him that he is who he says he is. And you ask him into your life and you ask him to forgive you. Okay? And then you're saved. And that's it. That's the message of grace. So, Paul feels really strongly about it. He's talking to the Galatians. And the Galatians, when he first came to Galatia, he tells them this message. They ate it up too. And many of them turned to the Lord. But then, after Paul leaves, we find this group of guys coming in called Judaizers. And the Judaizers came in. And they said, well, we understand Paul was here talking to you. And he gave you a message of some kind. You know, a lot of what Paul has to say is good, but he leaves a lot of stuff out. Now, it's cool that you trust Jesus, I guess. But, you know, you also have to keep the Jewish law. You got to keep the Jewish law. And so a lot of these Galatians who had gotten saved, they went back. They were reverting back to trying to keep the Jewish law also, which means, you know, you only eat certain foods, you obey certain rituals and all this sort of stuff. So Paul is reasoning with these guys earlier, and he says, are you so foolish, having begun by grace, now you're going back to do works to please God? Did you receive the Spirit by works or by grace? Does God do miracles in your midst by works, the good works you do, or by grace, by believing in Jesus? Okay, so he's reasoning with them. That's what he's been doing. And now he goes back to the Old Testament, and he's talking to them. And he says this. Even so, he's talking to the Galatians, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of God. So he's gone way back to the father of the Jewish nation. You've got to get into Genesis to read about Abraham much. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, as I just said. God called him out of his homeland, told him to go into another land, Canaan, and told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All right? Abraham was about 75 years old when he was called out. His wife was, I don't know, 8 or 10 years younger than him, something like that. They were getting up there. So this quote out of the Old Testament, this is in chapter 15, verse 6, all right? This quote says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. At this particular juncture in time, God is talking to Abraham again. And this is years after he's called him out. And he tells him, you know, they're talking about whatever. And I guess Abraham reminds him, we're supposed to make a great nation out of us. We don't have any kids yet, okay? It's going to be kind of rough. And so God says to him, he says, you're going to have kids. You're going to have lots of kids. Go outside and count the stars if you're able to count them, because you're going to have more kids than there are stars up there that you can count. Okay? And it says in the Bible, Abraham believed God at that point, that he and Sarah were still going to have a child, children, out of their own physical bodies. And they did. And when Abraham believed God on this, it says God counted him as righteous simply because Abraham was believing, placing his trust in God, that what God is saying is true. And then, of course, it says, therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. If you're doing the same thing, if you're following the pattern Abraham set, you can say you're a son of Abraham in the faith. This way. So God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham believes him. God counts him as righteous as a result of that. Paul is quoting Genesis to show the Galatians that it's always been this way. People were always saved by grace. Even Abraham, clear back in the very beginning, he was saved by grace. It's never been works. It's never been the law. Why the law then? We're going to talk about that later. That's a very good question you brought up. So, that's all God asks us to do, by the way. To get our salvation, again, the only thing we have to do is believe him, place our trust in him. We'll talk about that more too. And then Paul goes on to say, the scripture, he's talking to the Galatians again, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith, preached the gospel, the good news beforehand, to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. It's like you're falling in line with Abraham. For he says, all the nations will be blessed in you. He's referring to Jesus coming through Abraham's lineage, or Abraham's seed, and Jesus blessing all the nations, and ultimately Abraham blessing all the nations. So he's also saying again, if you believe in God, if you place your trust in God, you're walking in Abraham's shoes, because that's the way he got saved, that's the way we all get saved. And then he talks about the law a little bit. I'm not Marco Rubio. Forget that. Talks about the law a little bit. He says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I can't remember, but I think that's out of Deuteronomy. That's a book in the Old Testament. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Where he says the righteous will live by faith, I said this was a little complicated. He's quoting a person named Habakkuk. Habakkuk wrote a little book in the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament prophet. And God spoke through Habakkuk saying this, the righteous will live by faith. Why does he say all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse? I'll tell you why. Because the law demands perfection. If you're going to keep the law, you keep all of the law. You never miss anything. You never make a mistake. And the law is very extensive. I mean, there's lots of laws. And the best example, best description I ever heard of the law is like a chain. And if you break one link in that chain, that entire chain is broken. So the law is impossible to follow. And you know, if you compare the law with grace, you think, why would anybody ever try anyhow? You know? But I think most people who are trying to earn God's acceptance, back at that time, we're talking about the Jewish law. Today, we're simply talking about, you be a real good person, you'll go to heaven someday. That's the law now, okay? That's what we call works. You work your way to God. You go up the ladder to God. And sooner or later, if you're good enough, you qualify. But you never know when you qualify. So the law demands perfection. Habakkuk says the righteous will live by faith. And I think a lot of people try to follow the law out of desperation because they don't know any better. But I can tell you this much. Personal story. Years ago, my cousin and his family came to visit me and my family. And we're talking. I'm not a Christian at that time. He was. I didn't believe in God. I didn't know much, but I believed in God. And, you know, I believed God would come back someday and all that. And he's talking about that. And I'm saying, yeah, I think it's going to happen probably, you know, all that sort of stuff. And he knew the Bible. I didn't. I didn't know hardly anything. So they're getting ready to leave our house. And we're at the front door. And him and his wife and the kids, they're going out the door. You know, and we talked about that one last time as they're going out. And I said something like, yeah, I think I better get my act shaped up or whatever. And he just turned to me and he said, I don't think it's going to help much. And he walked away. And I thought, well, what's going to help then? You know, if that's not going to help, what's going to help? He set me up perfectly for the message of grace. He really did. Because I thought, well, you know what I thought. If that's not going to help, you know what will help? I literally thought that. So, we don't all know about the message of grace. I didn't know about it, that's for sure. Then he goes on to say, however, the law is not of faith. This is Paul talking to the Galatians again. Then he says again, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he says, in order that Christ, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's go back through this. He's saying the law is not of faith. On the contrary, if you're going to practice the law, you do it 100%. Then he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us, or bought us back, you could say, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's an Old Testament quote. Jesus hung on a tree, a wooden cross, for us, okay, in order to be able to redeem us, in order to pay for our sins. That's what he did. Why did he do that? He did that so he could forgive us if we placed our faith in him. He paid for the sins of the entire world in a finite period of time, and the only reason he could do that is because he was God. He was an infinite being paying for all the sins of the world in a finite period of time. And he paid for everybody's. But for it to apply to you, you have to say to him, I believe in you. I believe you're who you said you are. Please come into my life. And he'll do it immediately. Why did he do it? Why did he do that? The Bible says over and over, there's only one reason he did it. Because he loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you. What kind of love does it take to do something like that? So he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I hope that makes sense. Then he says this. Now listen to this, because this certainly makes sense. He says, brothers, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, a covenant is an agreement, okay? Or a contract. Contract's a better word. Even though it's only a man's contract, yet when it's been ratified or agreed to by everyone, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, a lot of you folks, you've signed contracts. You sign here, they sign there, the notary public stamps it, or a judge or somebody stamps it. You do not change that contract. That's inviolate. The only way you change a contract is if all parties to the contract agree to the changes. And today that's in writing, of course. But a contract can be in writing, and a contract can be verbal. Okay? So what he says is, even though it's only a man's contract, when it's been agreed to, no one changes it. No one sets it aside. And then he says this, now the promises were spoken to Abraham when he told Abraham he counted him as righteous. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, after God had made the promise to Abraham, does not invalidate a covenant or a contract previously ratified, agreed to by God, so as to nullify the promise. In other words, the law came way after the agreement that God made with Abraham, where he counted his belief as righteousness. And he says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, or the promise that God made way back when. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And the promise that God granted to Abraham still applies today to us. God has never changed his mind. God is consistent. It says in the Bible that he does not change. And that's kind of reassuring. Why the law then? He says it was added because of transgressions. And a better way to say that, I think, so we understand it, it was added to define what sin is. So we would understand what sin is and what it's not. Now, Paul, the apostle who wrote the book of the Galatians, he also wrote Romans, all right? And in the book of Romans, he's talking about the law extensively. And here's what he says there. Paul speaking, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Can you relate to that at all? We're born with a sin nature. Okay? We like to sin. That's part of who we are. Once we accept Christ, once he comes into our life, once we say yes to God, his Spirit comes into our life. All right? But our sin nature does not leave. Our sin nature is still there. But we also then at this time have a spiritual nature, God's nature. And the spiritual nature and the sin nature do battle. This is in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be into that in a couple of weeks. You definitely don't want to miss that. Because the sin nature and the flesh, the flesh nature, which is also called the sin nature, and the spiritual nature that God gives us, they do battle. And I can remember this. Now I feel like I need to throw this out. When I became a believer, I was always a big sinner, and I knew that, you know. But when I became a believer, as a young believer, I'm thinking, why do I still have these urges to do all this stuff that I know is wrong, that I've been doing most of my life? And I was worried, did it really take? Am I really a believer or not, you know? And I was sitting in a home, and we're studying a book. We're studying Galatians, probably. I don't know. I think it was Galatians, for sure. And we came across that chapter where it says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, so that you may not do what you want to do. That's pretty much a quote from Galatians 5. And I remember thinking, God, that's me, you know? And I remember the leader of the group at that time, I told him, I said, well, that's me. And he said, that's us. He said, that is the way we are. We have a spiritual nature and a sin nature doing battle within us. So what Paul is saying, when he heard the law, don't covet, that aroused his sin nature. And it produced in him, he said, coveting of every kind. And again, I say, can you relate to that? I can definitely relate to it. I would like to say my sin nature's gone, but I'll tell you the truth. That's one of the things I'm looking most forward to when I wind up in heaven someday, is not having this cockeyed sin nature to deal with all the time. Now, what I want to say this, because I don't want anybody to feel hopeless about this. Prior to saying yes to God, you don't have too much choice, because your sin nature is constantly egging you on into this or that or the other, even though we do know what's right and wrong. But once you accept the Lord and he's in your life, you then have a power source you did not have before. And you can make some real progress against your sin nature. And, you know, you get around some older believers, you can really tell it. But I just want you to know, this is not a battle where you're doomed just to be in a head-to-head battle for eternity. You can make progress against your sin nature in this life. Significant progress. But here's the way the sin nature works. You see the sign, don't walk on the grass. What do you want to do? Okay. Or your wife says, don't touch that cake. It's still blah, blah, blah. Leave those cookies alone. Yeah. I saw that. Well, I'm married to a really good cook, guys, so I can come up with those in no time, but that's the way your sin nature works. It's that way. That's the way we are. It's going to be gone someday. And then he says this, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. May it never be. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then God would have done it that way. If God could have made a law that would have simply wiped out our sin and defeated it and all that and taken us to heaven, he would have done it that way, but he didn't. He had to send his son to pay the price for our situation. And I think that just may give us a little bit of a hint about how desperate our situation is when we don't know the Lord, you know? But the scriptures shut up everyone under sin. I can remember this, and you know, when I say remember, it's not like I've arrived. I mean, I'm still a sinful man, right? But I can remember when I didn't know the Lord, and I had this long string of sins, okay, thinking, what am I going to do about this? And then I remember thinking, well, I'm going to clean up my act. That's what I told my cousin, right? One day, I'm going to clean up my act. Of course, that day is never going to come. I couldn't do it anyhow. But it was like, I'm in a box. I can't get out of this box. I've created this box, and I can't get out of it. And until I met the Lord, I couldn't get out of it. Until I received his forgiveness, I could not get out of it. And I think that's what it's saying when it says, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. Who are those people who are going to believe now? But before faith came, while I was still in a box, or while you're in a box if you're there now, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed to us. And dig this. It says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. A tutor is a teacher. Or there's another word for it, but it's someone who teaches and brings another person along, a younger person usually, okay? It says, but now that faith has come, now that we have faith, now we have a relationship with God, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law leads us to Jesus. And we have a choice at that time. And I can remember distinctly thinking, this is where everything's been going. I'm being given this opportunity. Am I going to take advantage of it or not? I'm talking about placing my trust in Jesus. It just sounded too easy. It's too easy to get saved. It sounded like I got to do something here. So the law leads us to Jesus, and he forgives us, and he makes us children of God. So what happens when you put your faith in Jesus? I just listed three things. You become a full-fledged child of God, and you're completely righteous in God's sight from that point on. All of your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. You're adopted into God's family at that point, and you'll never be kicked out. You can't kick yourself out even. So you become a full-fledged child of God. You become an equal member in God's family. It's not like there's classes of people. We're all children of God at that point. You're not the redheaded stepchild or anything like that. You're perfectly accepted. It's not like, well, you go around the corner. I had to let you in because you got me on technicality. No. You're right there with everybody else, and God loves you. He loves you now. And your life now has the opportunity to have a high and an honored purpose and a unique role in God's plan to reconcile mankind back to himself. When you say yes to God, not only does he forgive you, adopt you into his family, give you sonship or daughtership, but he also gives you spiritual gifting at that point. Spiritual gifting that you can use in his plan, serving him to win people back to him. There's all sorts of different spiritual gifts. Some people are great at service. Some people are great at helping other people out, doing things. Some people are evangelists. Some people are teachers. Some people. But you got a whole new horizon opens up in your life when you say yes to God. Because there's a whole other life out there, an eternal life, that you're going to be affecting. In other words, what you do today is going to have an effect on eternity. I know one guy says, what you're doing today, working with people, trying to reach people in whatever capacity God's given you, is changing the landscape, as he put it, of eternity. As people come to the Lord. And it's just common, ordinary Joes and Janes that lead people to the Lord. It's not Billy Graham so much at all. Okay? Yeah, Billy Graham, he had a great effect on people. And a lot of people came to the Lord, I'm sure. But Normally, it's just one-to-one conversations with people, experiences we have with each other that convince us, yeah, this is real. This is real. And he says this, for all of you who were baptized or put into, that's what it means, Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, his heirs according to the promise. You're totally secure. Now I want to say one more thing about the law. The law makes us aware that we're in sin, that we're sinners. The law, it's like a super nanny. It's following you around all the time. There you did it again. There you did it again. You know, you even did it bigger that time. You know, it's always there. And it has this effect of convicting us of sin. But in a lot of us, there's this very strong urge to deny that I need the cure. It's almost like the sin is not really the biggest problem because God's offering the solution for the sin. The biggest problem is my heart saying, no, I don't need it. I don't need it. Or I'll get around to it later, but I'm not ready now. Besides, if I do it now, then I can't do what I'm planning on doing later. Well, actually, you can do what you're planning on doing later because you're forgiven of everything at that point. So we got this strong desire to say, no, I don't really need that. God, I'll deal with it later. And what God does, okay, let's say you go to a doctor, all right, and you got a fatal disease, but you don't really see any bad symptoms, you know. So you say, well, you know, I'll think about taking that cure you got for me, doc. Well, what does the doctor do? He'll run tests on you. And let's use the x-ray, all right? He'll show you these x-rays. He says, you got these spots on your lung and on your liver and so forth, and if you don't deal with these, blah, blah, blah. And I can remember going to a doctor, and the doctor said, you've had this situation for 18 months. When are you going to act? You know, we'll talk about that some other time. But anyhow, it was prostate cancer. Anyhow, God uses the law like an x-ray. You can take an x-ray and you can show somebody, here's a problem. Your lungs are messed up. But the x-ray can't fix anything. And that's like the law. The law doesn't fix anything. But what the law does, and it's really good at it, is it will convince you sooner or later, you got to get out of denial. I mean, if you're smart, you got to get out of denial. You got to humble yourself and say yes to God, because that's the other big barrier to saying yes to God is my pride, our pride. It's amazing how much pride we've got. So that's the role of the law. And it is like an x-ray, and it does a good job. So I'm just praying if there's anybody in this room that hasn't said yes to God, you'll do it. Because you got nothing to lose whatsoever. He loves you. He died for you, and he went through more stuff than we can even imagine for you. And me. So I'm going to be quiet now. You got questions or anything, we're going to talk about it, and we're going to pray at the end. If you got anything you want to say, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. If you're a first-time guest, we've got a book over there. Really good books, both of them. How Good's Good Enough, which tells you if you want to earn God's acceptance, here's how good you got to be. Okay, How Good's Good Enough, great little book. And then Discovering God, which is a little bit deeper, but it's very readable. So if you're a first-time guest, stop and get a book over there before you leave. If you got a feedback card, and everybody should have got one when you came in, give us any criticism or any feedback you want to give us, because we read all of them. We need your feedback. We've got 25 minutes to go here. Your kids will be in Oasis that much longer if you want to leave them there. So we got plenty of time to kick it around. Pick up your children at 11:45. Okay, I'm done. Anybody have any remarks, questions, anything you want to share? Hold up a hand and we'll bring you a mic. Somebody will. Over there.
Kendall, I want to thank you for your teaching about grace and about, you know, what I thought I knew was nothing what it is. You know, and I thought that too when I asked God into my life and to forgive me for my sins, and then I thought it didn't take because I still have this sin nature and it's supposed to be gone, but it's not. And I'm just so grateful for your teaching. I love you. Thank you.
Thank you. I wish it was gone too, believe me, but it will be one day.
Thank you for the teaching. And I think the first time I heard this, I just thought, oh my goodness, if that's the way it is, you'll just want to sin all the time. And it was just so good to find out how easy it was. And for me, it was like a big weight had been lifted off my back when I finally made a connection to that's all it took.
All right. Thank you. Here you go. All the way over there.
Kendall, thank you for your teaching also. I find it interesting that even if you think you understand grace too, how still that works mentality or that trying to do good, trying to keep the rules, trying to can still come up and you just are really never rid of it. Yeah. And like with even with ministry, if you say no to someone who wants you to do something, it's still, you hear that little niggly voice going, God's really going to be mad at you if you don't do that, you know? And it just is good to, you know, always hear a reminder that there's nothing you can do. You don't have to work it. It's okay. And you can say no. It's all right. So thank you.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Kendall, I started reading a book that talks about some of the religion of our founding fathers of the country. And I was amazed about George Washington in particular, how he had gone to the same church for 20 years, under the same pastor for 20 years. And between the pastor and the associate bishop, they called him back then, neither one of them could ever remember a time when George Washington had ever made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And in fact, some of the religious people in Christianity at the time tried to force it out of him, basically, to which he caught on to that scheme going into a speech, and he just headed it off of the pass. He didn't say one way or another whether he was or not. And everyone knew Washington to be one of the most moral men of his day, just very moral man and a good man. But it just came back to life this morning that it doesn't matter if you sit in a church for 20 years, and it doesn't matter if you're a morally good man. And in this world today, it's important to be a morally good man, especially today, but it's still not enough to enter heaven to be with God for all of eternity. And I think that's where we have to make a personal decision. For everyone in this room, you know, don't be a George Washington. You started out your teaching by saying, you know, what do people know you by, right? That five word sentence or whatever. No one could ever say about him that believer in Jesus Christ. You know, that is what we should all attain to, that when you look at me or I look at you, they know where we stand. There is no question. And if we had to sit in front of a judge, we would be convicted as guilty of believing in the one and only Lord. So something to think about.
Wow. Thanks for sharing that. Way over there.
Yeah, you can have the cake. I liked that you made the point that once you become a believer in Jesus, that God can accomplish some victory over your sin nature. And I love this passage in Colossians that I want to read, where he says, and this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." And I really like the notion that it is the gospel of grace that is continuing to do its work. Even it's not just putting my faith in Christ, but it is the gospel of grace that works its way in my character, you know, in my convictions about, like what you said about having a purpose, and like Dave said about what do people know me by? What do I want to be known by? But God says that, you know, as I'm cooperating with him and learning with him, this gospel will be working its way in my life and bearing fruit. So thanks for giving us that hope through the word.
Thanks for the cake. No, thank you. That's very good. I love that verse. Right there.
Kendall, thanks for his teaching. I love hearing, there's nothing better to hear than about grace and how God has rescued us through Christ, because I was one of those people when I was younger who tried to keep the law, tried to be a good person, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't do drugs, didn't cuss, all that sort of thing. And what a relief it was that someone explained to me that none of that matters, because I had hurt people in my life, you know, as a teenager and things like that, hurt people's feelings. And that's all it takes is to, you know, when you talk about breaking one set of the law, one part of the law, all it takes is a thought to break that. It, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, according to the law, we're supposed to be good in action and in thought. You have an impure thought about someone or something, you know, something you want that you don't have, that's enough to send you to hell.
Yeah.
God's demand is perfection. And I didn't understand that at the time. And when that was explained to me and how Christ was able to take care of that perfection that I didn't have and made me perfect before God, not that I am now, and none of us will be until the day of Christ, as Paul says, what a relief it was to realize that is God's burden to bear for me, that it was he who freed me from that. And I remember that, and it's such a relief to realize that all I had to do was ask Christ to forgive me for my sins, a simple question and a request, and he honored that. and what a relief it has been and what a change it makes in your life.
Hmm. Thank you for sharing that. Absolutely. Couldn't agree more. Anybody else? Okay. Well, why don't we pray, and I'll close it up. Whoever wants to pray, just we'll give you a mic. Hold your hand up, and I'll close up.
Well, Father, I just I thank you for the grace that you give us, even though we don't deserve it. I thank you for going to the cross for each one of us, Father, and I do thank you for showing me how to cooperate with you, even though when I'm going kicking and screaming sometimes, and that through the successes, Father, you can help me to build that foundation that I can have that faith in you always and forever.
Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for loving us as much as you do. I can't even begin to comprehend, Lord, that kind of love, that you would leave paradise and come here and suffer the way you did for us, for me. But you did, and I only thank you. Thank you, God, for making salvation so simple and easy that anyone can do it. So I just pray, God, that as we walk out here today, Lord, you'll see that each one of us bears in mind whatever it is you want us to be thinking about you. Amen. Wow. Oh, thanks. Thank you, Marlon. Thank you, buddy. We all need it. We all need it.
I arranged it with a lady that sets up the preacher. She's already had Monty over once. She's having him back.
Good. Good job. Good job. Oh. Thank you.